Hello, confrères. Father Hansi again here, describing somewhat the Stigmatine Charism, considering the theme of the concept of progress in St. Gaspar Bertone's original constitutions. We speak much today of ongoing formation, continuing conversion. It seems he had those concepts or something like them uppermost in his mind when he dedicated an entire chapter to progress. But in addition to that one chapter on progress and academics, he certainly was a man that considered and hoped for ongoing spiritual progress, intellectual progress, juridical progress, which we are describing now, and then, as we'll see shortly, apostolic development. So we'll read now what he says in original constitution number 7. Before we do that, let us begin with a prayer. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So as we've seen already, in Father Bertone's rather truncated aspects, trying to apply a very developed program of St. Ignatius Loyola with huge numbers of men in formation, our founder tried to adapt to the situation with which the community found itself in the 1840s. As you know, he began to write this rule, or refers to it, in a letter he wrote to Father Brigado, that he was doing this work little by little, or goce per goce, drop by drop. So he didn't have the full complement of the plan as did St. Ignatius. We said in the earlier conference that a man would remain a spiritual coadjutor. What that meant, as you may remember, a person would enter and then go to novitiate, then become a scholastic, as it was called, and then the next step would be ordination, and that would make of a man a spiritual coadjutor. And for most in the plan of St. Ignatius, most of the men would stay that way as long as they lived. But a few of them would be handpicked, as I mentioned in one phase of St. Ignatius's life. Of the many men who had become Jesuits, only 20 were chosen by him to have this particular grade, this grade of the professed, only about 20 men. But anyway, St. Gaspar writes in Constitution 7, the promotion from one grade to another differs according to the qualities of those received. Most of us have ordinary IQs and ordinary talents, and most of us would remain, most likely, spiritual coadjutors all of our lives. But then St. Gaspar goes on to say, for some, however, whose talent and piety are equal to the task, they are to be promoted to the perfect priestly task, assuming the apostolic mission. And what that perfect priestly task is not 100% clear, but we will offer some suggestions when we get to the fourth part, apostolic development. Others, however, whose strength and faculties of mind and body do suffice, are to be promoted to the perfect service and assistance of the missionaries. Now, these were the men who would have taken the fourth vow. But to understand what happened to us, I'd like to give a little bit of Stigmatine history. Numerically, Constitution 158 opens up precisely the second half of St. Gaspar Bertone's original constitutions. Numerically, this reflection will rather precisely cover the second half of St. Gaspar's original constitution. There are 314 of them in all, so this study takes up the second half of these, the last 157 constitutions. So in part 9, his most important part was the mission, the apostolic missionary. Part 10 was union, commission, union, unity among the members in diverse apostolates. Part 11 was communication among the members, great insistence on letter writing, sharing good news about one another. And finally, some very ragged and not very clear aspect on submission, submission and correction of the apostolic missionary. And because in many ways Father Bertone's constitutions were left incomplete, we already have the full document of an appendix to part 12 of his constitutions, which meant to fill in, it's about a 20-page document, to fill in the juridical aspects that are missing. But the Holy See never accepted the Stigmatine Congregation's petition in the late about 1890 to accept our constitutions, which required the fourth vow. And the Holy See said that that is no longer given except within those orders in which it has already been approved. So, therefore, we did not have the fourth vow, and there would be nobody who would be promoted to it. However, there was a capitular commission for the constitutions that worked from 1880, the ninth general chapter, and up through that whole 10-year period to the 1890, at working to present these constitutions to the Holy See. The Stigmatine Post-Capitular Commission was established by the 16 graduate fathers. That means those fathers with the grade. So it seems that St. Gaspar or one another promoted each other to this grade. Well, they assembled for the opening of the ninth general chapter on February 17, 1880. These graduate fathers, these spiritual coadjutors, had received the grade, so they were called graduate fathers, a grade that was needed in order to participate in the general chapter. They were called upon to present a reflection of the founder's original plan. So they established a capitular commission of seven confreres to prepare the list of 46 proposals to be submitted for the next chapter's discussion, at which they had hoped to receive the approved constitutions, which they did, approved by the Holy See, but with some suggestions in them and some lack of acceptance of some aspects. So, maybe of some small interest, the names of these people, Fathers Marco Bassi, Luigi Morando, who died the Archbishop of Brindisi, and who was a professor in the Roman Seminary with Father Richard Tabarelli, who was another one, Father Dominic Vicentini, and the Superior General Father Peter Vignola, who came to us as an ordained diocesan priest of Verona and had served as rector of the seminary. So the matters to be studied by this capitular commission can be found in our archives, or in the general archives. In my years in Rome, I translated the minutes of the first 12 general chapters, which run from 1854 until 1911, which elected Father John Baptist Tomasi. Now, it's a massive task, but it's on our Stigmatine website. We have a Stigmatine website in which many of these things can be found, and its address is st-bertone.com. You just plug that in and some of this will come. Now, in the course of these chapters, these 12 general chapters, a number of rather lengthy constitutions or projected constitutions were presented, and I've translated all of them into English. Well, it's very interesting. In the chapter of 1880 to 1890, when we found out that we couldn't have the fourth vow, nonetheless, how to elect one was written in the constitutions, which were never approved. So I translated them only for their historical value. So on February 18, 1881, the 10th general chapter opened in the founder's room at the Stimite. in this general congregation, the work of the post-capitular commission on the constitutions was put off until the next general congregation, which happened in 1890. So this would not take place for 8 more years. So throughout that long period of time, nearly 10 years, a post-capitular commission carried out this task. I had the great honor of serving on post-capitular commissions for the constitutions in 1970, and re-elected in 1976 with Father Modesto Nones in the province of Brazil, and can't think of the Italian father at the moment. But anyway, this commission then made its final report to the 12th General Congregation that was held in September from 12th to the 25th of 1889. So in a separate document in the minutes of this chapter, there's a document entitled Cesano, October 1st, 1889. And the second addenda of this document is submitted in 5 parts. Under Part 4, it was really a book of constitutions, Chapter 4 of this document, there is a text dedicated to the promotion of the students, after clearly delineating the gradual insertion toward the grade of the young confreres to receive the grade into the apostolic mission. And this is what we read in this translation, number 4. At length, after a priest member has spent some years in the ecclesiastical ministries, he could be elevated to the grade of apostolic missionary. But no one is to be endowed with this grade unless he has completed his 35th year and 10 years of vows in this society. Moreover, there is required of him. These are the requirements. First of all, piety, love for discipline, zeal for souls, and he needed to be endowed with suitable doctrine, meaning that he has passed with praise his last exam. That was that very special theological exam for candidates about to be permitted to the highest grade of membership. So he has passed with praise his last exam, having completed the entire curriculum of theology. And also, he has to be a man who has been of great merit to the Institute. Now, only the general could decide this, either because he was engaged in giving parish missions, or was very good in giving spiritual exercises, or for a full 3 years he had been director of some house of ours, or he had been a teacher of sacred theology for 4 years, or had been dedicated for many years in instructing the youth, or lastly, that he had performed well some other office or duty for the good of the sodality, for example, Father Brigado, who was the confessor or the spiritual director or the chaplain of the royal family in Vienna. And the judgment of all of this is absolutely up to the superior and the general counselors, who promote those with the grade of apostolic missionary who are endowed with those qualities we have noted above. They will then announce by decree their promotion to the entire society. So you can see there's a broad range of duties here, not only parish missions, not only teaching, but anyone who was of great merit to the Institute, a good retreat director, somebody who had been a good teacher of theology, someone who had served as director, someone who was good in youth work, or some other office or duty for the good of the society. So there doesn't seem to be anything here in this legislation that would indicate that Father Tabarelli could have consistently been able to draw the water to his own mill. A year later, in the chapter of 1890, it was decided by the General Congregation that teaching school and parish missions were equal aspects of the apostolic mission, which was a very broad thing, so that schools were decreed here as a necessary aspect of the apostolic mission. After the stormy general chapter of 1890, a number of Stigmatines left because they wanted to go on the missions, for the most part, the foreign missions. At that time, immigration was expanding, and there was a great possibility for Africa. St. Daniel Comboni formed an institute, and a number of our men wanted to join it. And several of them did and became superiors general. Domenico Visentini left at this time and became a general of his Scalabrini community. So it seems then that in with full accord with the founders' legislation, that schools were a matter of discussion held in a number of the early general chapters. You would notice this if you ever had the time or the interest to read the long translations that I have made regarding the general chapters. So while we don't want schools ever to be the only apostolate of the congregation, we began in teaching school. We believed for over 100 years that teaching and the intellectual apostolate was an essential part of our charism. No one aspect of the apostolic mission was greater than any other. They were all required great spiritual preparation, ongoing intellectual preparation, and a total commitment to duty. Anyway, in those promoted to the profession, there is needed further erudition that certainly cannot be mediocre. There is the coupling of both spiritual and intellectual proficiency in Constitution 159. In order to be promoted to this level, there are required an outstanding basic intellectual formation, as well as each one having given proof of a lifestyle and of good example, providing every indication of moderation of his human affectivity. They needed serious men totally committed to this apostolic mission, which was considered a great honor to be promoted. Very few in the original plan were to do that, were to be so promoted. So the apostolic mission then to the youth would certainly be one that was very, very vital to this plan. And thanks be to God and many institutes, many institutions of the congregation, this still goes on very, very well. But it might be good to look at the way Father Bertone understood our commitment to the youth. He certainly did not mean parties around the campfire at night. He had a very clear idea of the spiritual progress of the young along with intellectual progress. When Father Bertone began the oratory, most of these young boys were sons of poor workers, and they had to get along in school in the hopes that they could maybe improve their situation, or after the sacrifices of their father, be able to move their families in later years to a better situation. So this is what Father Bertone, as you read many of the constitutions, I put them down here. First of all, the spiritual progress of the young. First of all, honesty. You start with honesty. Monthly confession, daily mass, weekly catechism, weekly domestic exhortation, exercises in virtue, be there to pray before mass, to accept fraternal correction. This was a real serious endeavor. You couldn't just go there to shoot the breeze or play ping pong or pool or something. Then he hoped that the community would be dedicated to the intellectual progress of the young. Institutio Christiana ad Profectum Literarum. This means Christian formation, not just Christian instruction. Instruction is to teach school, but this was to form the whole man, intellectually, spiritually, and maybe even athletically. We remember the stories about Father Fabro, great scholar that he was, attacking the soccer ball with the venom or the power of a great philosopher, attacking heresy or error. So oratories, teaching private catechism, not only in classes, but to take a kid aside and tutor him in the catechism, make sure their courses were going well in school, that they be exposed to good books, that they have sufficient and diligent teachers and instructors, that they got to learn order and method in their own private studies. And if they don't want this way of life with us, they shouldn't be kept on. Send them away so they will not interfere with the rest. And finally, there was a little system of rewards which strikes us as very funny. Well, therefore, the missions then, the apostolic mission in the definition given by the Jesuit order in their book of the Epitome, which is an appendix to their an earlier publication of their constitutions. The missions in the Society of Jesus are those apostolic expeditions undertaken by the command of the Supreme Pontiff and accepted through the superiors of the Society for the greater glory of God, the greater help of souls, and for the need of uplifting the people to whom we are sent. These missions in some way involve each and every member, that's quicumque, with the willingness to go anywhere, that's quocumque. And for any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever, that's quadcumque. And this is a play on words perhaps, indicating abandonment to God through docility to the Church. Ignatius always had in mind the imitation of the apostles, as does St. Gaspar. On February 11, 1544, St. Ignatius wrote in his spiritual diary, "At this moment, other lights have come to me, namely, how the Son first sent the apostles to preach in poverty." That's St. Ignatius' spiritual description of the Society of Jesus. Well, it doesn't just mean preach in a pulpit or in a podium. The Jesuits, as you know, were very good in parish missions, very good in work among youth, in developing religious societies like the Sacred Heart Devotion, and so many contributions that they made to the Church. So that he sent apostles to preach in poverty, and afterwards the Holy Spirit, giving his Spirit and the gift of tongues, confirmed them. And that's the Father and the Son in sending the Holy Spirit. All three persons confirm this mission. So St. Ignatius, in his saintly humility, believed that he was doing something for God, something very special, something very important. So as can be seen in the 7th part of the Jesuits' constitutions, or the 9th part of ours, this is the central nucleus of the entire community. The overall challenge is simply expert service in mission. The constitutions unfold in a kind of logic. Once the admission practicalities are taken care of, there is great insistence on the formation, ongoing promotion, and continued dedication on the part of the candidates to the spiritual life and also to the intellectual life, so that each and every one, according to the level of his spirituality and innate talent and acquired excellence by study, to serve in the mission as Jesus served his Father. So then it goes on to spiritual leadership and all those things, and then the how there are different forms of the Word of God as we know. So, and like retreats and parish missions, all of these are wonderful exercises, but so is teaching in seminaries, teaching in universities, even private conversations. I often think now as an old man how much good can be done by conversing with fellow patients in a hospital or in a waiting room for blood tests, just to say hello and to help to lighten their burden any little bit we can. So you might understand then this constitution number 182. The duty of these men is to teach, not only in sermons or retreats or lectures, which are both necessary and useful for eternal life. These are three levels in Ignatius's idea, and also St. Gaspar, three levels of communicating. The first one would be to draw the men in by catechism, then give them a sermon, then maybe a retreat, then learned lectures. So there's a gradated approach even here. And so these are both necessary and useful for eternal life. But also, and never to forget, to explain the rudiments of faith and morals to the uneducated and to children in the oratories, in public catechism lessons, as well as by private instructions. For this is of great use to the Church, and that's a quote from the Council of Trent, and therefore this ministry is highly recommended to all. Pope Paul VI and John Paul II in their St. John Paul II in their documents Evangelii Nuntiandi et Catechesi Tradendi tell us that the teaching of catechism is sometimes abandoned to the more interesting or the more showy apostolic missions. What reward can there be of one man sitting down trying to help other, creating opportunities where this could happen to teach catechism? But it certainly is one of the great stigmatine missions. So we have then the basic requirement in the spiritual life, good example in prayer, a very faithful administration of the sacraments, and a complete dedication to the Word of God. Maybe just a quick word on spiritual conversations. This is the result of a study by our Father Thomas Clancy, S.J., The Conversational Word of God, a commentary on the doctrine of Ignatius of Loyola concerning spiritual conversations. And that was printed in 1978. These are a part of the Ignatian and also the papal, John Paul II, conception of preaching the Word of God. In addition to that, for a more formal proclamation of the gospel in the classroom or in catechetical instruction, there is still another very effective and highly important matter by our own interpersonal context. So, in a way then, this is one aspect or an aspect of what we understand by the growth, juridical progress in the congregation. In the next conference, I'll begin with the last level of so-called apostolic progress. But whatever level we're in, whatever abilities we have, we're being asked by God to do the best we can to develop whatever talents we have. So of these, the spiritual progress, which is why we would become religious anyway, in the pursuit of perfect charity. We're not there yet. In Ireland, they would say it's a long way to Tipperary. We have to keep trying despite many, many failures, to keep trying. And then, of course, the intellectual. This gets tiring. It's a very tiring thing. Sometimes in the professional world, when somebody makes a good stride, he or she is rewarded by certain rewards. The only reward we have is a job well done. And seeing the effects, like as an old teacher now looking back on my long years, one of the great consolations is to see how well some of the students have done. As I think I've mentioned before, the Cardinal of New York and the present papal theologian and the nuncio of the Holy See to the owner of the United Nations. So, as we see in 182, the professed are then, those in the fourth vow, are the ones assigned to the administrations of the sacraments, especially penance and Eucharist. They are committed to be begging God even through the offering of masses in order to obtain from God the fruits of the missions and the praying and the confessions. We had an old custom, I hope it never would die, that when one man was out teaching or preaching or on some kind of a mission, the rest would be at home praying for that person. We also had in the former common prayers at night a very special remembrance of our missionaries. For St. Caspar, that was a very important aspect of our Eucharistic devotion, that we truly pray for the success of the apostolic mission. Or as St. Ignatius put it, sentire cum ecclesia, not only to obey the Church, but to rejoice at her victories, to be saddened by her defeats, and in all to see what we can to improve the intensity of the spiritual life of the Church and its knowledge of God's holy word. So thank you very much for listening. In our next reflection, reflection, we will start a few thoughts on apostolic progress. However, much of it is already known to you, but I hope in some way to tie all of this together in the reflections on apostolic progress. God bless you, and thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar, Tony, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and thank you for listening.